the last couple of weeks on victory? Huh? What do you remember? That's right. That's the four. And what is, did y'all know what the Greek, do you remember what the Greek word for victory is? Nike. The tennis shoe, Nike, the company, that's the Greek word for victory. And we learned that in this Bible study. It's something I didn't have a clue of when I said, oh, well, gee, that's something. You know, sadly, though, too many believers in the world today, the victorious, full and abundant life that's spoken about in the Bible seems to be Greek to them because they never seem to really find it in their daily life. You know, they fight, people fight depression, doubts, anxiety, abuse, divorce, financial struggles, marriage issues, sickness, chronic pain, loneliness, temptation, or addictions, and wonder if there's really such a thing as a victorious life. And even while all that's going on, the answer is yes. You can have it. It can be yours if you follow the keys to, you know, to victory. And that was one of the four keys. What was it again? We'll read them out loud so you remember what the four keys are. Let me get to the right page. It says, you cannot have victory without sacrifice. You have to remember who's in charge. And that's us, right? No. Okay. That's God. You have to expect the unexpected. Now, what does that mean? Expect the unexpected. Y'all remember that? Be aware. Because there's somebody prowling around out there that wants to steal your joy and steal your victory. And who is that? Satan. That's exactly right. So you expect him to constantly be trying to trip you. And never quit, never give up. Just keep pressing towards it. It's just kind of like when you see in a football game, if the guy's running with the ball and everybody's chasing him and no one is close to him at all and he gets right to the goal line, all he has to do is step across that line and he stops and drops the ball. Everybody's going, what is wrong with you? All you had to do was take one more step and you would be victorious. You would have won the game. Believe it or not, that's exactly the way we do God sometimes. God has a plan for us and we're going along and we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing. We get right there and all of a sudden we just get this little hiccup in our life and things start getting in the way. Life gets in the way and then we just stop and go, just one step short of victory. One, it could be one day, it could be anything. But we'll stop before God gives us that full victory. And we wonder, what happened? God just didn't give it to me. You know? The New Testament assures us that the reality of victory in the lives of those who believe, it says that we can't create victory for ourselves, though, remember? That was something that we learned. You can't create it. It's achieved only once when we fully submit our lives to Christ. If you want to have a victorious life, you cannot get it on your own. That's one thing as a Christian you can't do. Only thing you can do is when you have complete victory is when you have been completely transformed, which makes you a believer, and you turn your total life, everything, not holding back anything from the Lord, nothing, and bam, things start really going your way. You had that victorious life. And in the scriptures, it talks about death as being, where is your sting? You know, that verse, it says, death, where is your sting? It's because why? Why is that? Is death no longer a sting to us or a hurt to us? We have victory in Christ, right? The ultimate victory has been won by Jesus dying on the cross and being raised. He went down and defeated Satan once and for all. He has only little skirmishes he can win now. And those skirmishes are the daily battles that we go through. If he can make you ineffective as a Christian, he's won his daily battle. Because he knows he can't win the war. It's already been won. Christ is the victor. So he says, well, what can I do today to make Lynn's life, to make him to where that he is not effective, where he doesn't have a smile on his face, where he doesn't share Christ today, where when someone needs him, he's not available, or he doesn't want to talk to anybody. He just wants to sit in his office and close up the doors and don't want to do nothing. I mean, think about it, y'all. Or we're too busy at work to say a kind word to someone or give someone a smile or a handshake, ask how are they doing, ask them if we can pray for them. You can tell something's wrong with someone. You go, what's the matter, you know? You're not your normal self. Well, it's a long story. You know, and there's going to be days you're going to go, yeah, and I just flat don't have time to hear it. You know, today I am just too busy with me today to listen to what you've got going on. And when that happens, Christ is not using you fully like he would like to. You do not receive the victory in that situation that you would get. The full benefit of it. So why does the victorious life seem so elusive and hard to obtain? There's a Bible scholar named John MacArthur. He says it like this. Christ's resurrection broke the power of death for those who believe in him. And death is no longer master over them because death no longer is master over him. Romans 6:9. But death is still the enemy of man. Even for Christian, it violates our dominion of God's creation. It breaks love relationships. It disrupts families. It causes great grief in the loss of those dear to us. We no longer need fear death, but it still invades and torments us while we are mortal. You just think about it. We can be a strong believer and love the Lord and everything's going good, and then your wife dies or your husband dies. And it's just a traumatic situation. I mean, and it hurts. And you're, you know, going, well, why did this have to happen now? That person wasn't even sick, you know. Why did the Lord take that person? It's despite our current struggles, we will one day be able to ask the Lord different things and be able to ask him why he did this, why, but when you get there, you're not gonna ask him because you'll know. He has a plan for our life. He has a plan for everything he wants to go on in your life. My plan is that he has for my life looks probably nothing like the plan that he has for you individually. Nothing. I mean, it may not even be close what God wants to do with you. It may be so much more than you ever could imagine. He may want to just heap blessings on you, but he's waiting on you to turn your life wholly over to him. Most of the time we do like Jonah. God tells us to do something and we go, oh man, I don't want to do that, Lord. That's going to really, stretch me, and I'm not really comfortable doing that. Jonah, what did Jonah do when God told him to go talk to Nineveh? And that dude, he ran. It was only 500 miles to Nineveh, and he jumped on the boat going to Tarsus, which is 2,500 miles opposite direction. He was running from God. He jumped on that ship. He thought, and why in his mind, and he's the prophet of Israel, why he thought that he could outrun God, like God couldn't just, you know, as soon as he got to Tarsus, God's sitting there waiting on him. But he said, you know, the Lord caused the sea to really get rough, and I mean, the guys were, it causes our disobedience sometimes affects the people that are around us. You know what? When God is telling you to do something and you don't do it, I guarantee you the sailors that were on that boat were in the trouble, just as much trouble as Jonah was. And their life was cargo. They were cargo sailors. If their cargo didn't get from point A to point B, they didn't get paid. They didn't, no food, no nothing. And these guys were throwing all their cargo off the ship. And the sea's still raging. They're going, something is wrong here. This is a spiritual thing. This is something's going on here. We need, so they threw lots to see who it was that was causing the problem. And sure enough, it was Jonah. And he was asleep and they had to wake him up. He was so comfortable in his sin that he could take a nap. That's exactly right. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so, you've been sinning the same sin for so long that you just become really comfortable in it and it doesn't really bother you much anymore and you can actually sleep and you don't hear the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, getting you to change? Well, this is the way Jonah was. Jonah had just completely almost been able to just turn it off and say, you know, all's well, I'm going to go to sleep. They woke him up, found out it was him, and he said, well, you're just going to throw me off the ship. And they throwed him off, and then the sea calmed. You think that Jonah, after all that, he gets swallowed by a big fish. He's in there and he starts, what does he do? Anybody know? Woo! Lord, I have sinned against you. I have done wrong. Help me. Help me. I am, woo, it's stinky in here and it's wet. I want out of here. I'm ready to go to Nineveh. Where you want to send me, I'll go. The Lord says, that's what I've been waiting for. Spits him up on dry land. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches his little short little message he had. But did it change his heart? No. Jonah was still, he was mad because God, this was an enemy. Nineveh was an enemy to the Israelites and he did not want them to receive grace. God said, if you don't return and start worshiping me, I'm going to kill you. You're going to be dead. That was the message. That's all. Turn to me or that's it. Lights out. And man, I mean, he climbs up on the hill after and he's sold up mad. He's on the hill looking, you know, and God lets this little vine go over the top of his head. He gets shade. Next morning, God sends a worm and he eats that and it shrivels up and dies. And he thought he was dying. He got so hot that he thought he was going to die again. And it never says any more about whether he changed his heart, whether he confessed his sin and said, I'm sorry about my anger. It stops. The story stops right there. There's a moral to it. There's a reason that it stops right there. What God is saying is, when I ask you to do something, when I give you a command, don't be mad about it. Be joyful about it. Don't be, when I call someone to the Lord that you don't like, don't get mad about it just because they're not your buddy. If it's your enemy, you're supposed to still rejoice. If it's God's plan and God says it's okay with me that all these people come to me and I save them, what's it to you? Who are you, Jonah? Well, he asked us, who are we when he tells us to do something And we don't do it. We run from God. Anybody ever run from God when he told you to do something? Boy, I have. I'm telling you, I have. I knew that I was supposed to be doing something for the Lord, and I was running. They had asked me to do something. They had asked me to preach, and I'd go, I'm just not quite, you know, what was my excuse? I thought of it this morning. My excuse was that I just was in a place where I just couldn't share the gospel right now. After I said that, my conscience was clear. I thought, well, you know, I'll just pray for everybody. And someone else preached, and stuff started happening in my family. Stuff would break. The refrigerator break. The washer and dryer quit working. I mean, Lord, it was just costing all this money. He knew where to hit me was in money because it was so short. Everybody have, you know, nobody really has all the money that they need when everything starts breaking, and that's what it was. Everything started breaking. And I said, okay, I see, okay. So I said, the next time they asked me to preach, I'll preach. Next time they come ask me, I had some other excuse. Well, not really, I can't do it this time. What I was doing is I was running from the Lord because I knew what he was calling me to do, and I wasn't willing to do it. I was a modern day Jonah. I was traveling the other direction. I'd always have a really good excuse, and it really sounded good to me. And I could make my excuse sound good to other people. They'd go, yeah, I can understand that. Yeah. But believe me, God wasn't fooled. He knew my heart. That's the thing, and he knows our heart. He knows when he asks us to do something or if we're holding something back from him. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Victory requires the whole process. Too many people have come to view the victorious life as a single event instead of a lifelong journey. It's just like a victory on a field. You win a football game or you win a ranch rodeo, or it's a one-time event. Now, we may milk it for the rest of our lives that we won a buckle, you know. Seriously, you just think about it, or a trophy, and we set it up, you know, so everyone can see that we got this trophy, you know, and that we won it. One event. But the victorious life of a Christian is something that goes day after day after day, and you trip today, and you have to get back up and start all over again. The battle for victory in marriage is waged also day by day. It's achieved over a course of a lifetime. I mean, can you just do one thing in a marriage? You know, I'm just going to give in to her this one time, and I'm never going to give in to her again. Uh-huh. How's that work for you? I'm going to be the righteous one here, and I'm going to let her spend that money that she wants to spend. And I'm not going to go buy the boots that I want or the new ropes I need to buy. I'm going to go let her buy a pedicure or something. Now, do you think God honored my heart? Do you think I was being honoring to the Lord? Was I being really loving and kind to my wife? I wasn't. But believe me, I wasn't. But I was young and stupid. And I learned as I grew older, you know, a harmonious marriage is a give and take thing. Isn't it? I mean, you think about it, it's a give and take all the time, every day. It's not, and I learned, if I learned one thing about having victory in a marriage, it's not what you say, it's what? How you say it. or what you do. Well, that's maybe too, but I'm telling you, you can say a lot of things. A wife can say a lot of things to her husband. A husband can say a lot of things to their wife. But the way you say it and the look you've got on your face that you think that they can't see what you're thinking, you know, it comes across like this big neon sign. I'm being sarcastic. I am sarcastic and I'm really mad, but I'm trying to be good. Just flashing in their face. It's overrated. You know, while Christ won the victory once and for all, like I said, on the cross, and redemption is ours through Him, we must view victory within the context of eternity rather than the present time. Something that we have on a daily basis, something that we take for the rest of our life, however long it is. You know, I mean, how many years do you really have left? Have you ever really thought about it? If you could say, God, how many years are you going to let me live on this earth? And He said, you've got 20. You've got 5. 40. 10. Wouldn't that be nice if you knew ahead of time? How many would like to know how long you got? Or you would? Well, you're still young. That's why you're asking. You know, most people really don't want to know how much time they have. But we live like we have 1,000 years, don't we? We put off what we could do today. Usually we put, this was my favorite thing. I can do that tomorrow. My wife say, are you going to do so-and-so? I got that plan for tomorrow. I found out tomorrow has its own problems. It has its own things that need to be taken care of. You need to take care of today what needs to be taken care of today. But I was young and I was stupid and I learned. But I'm telling you, if you really knew how many years that you had to be on this earth to serve the Lord, do you think you would be any different if you didn't know? Guess what? You would, yeah. About a month before you'd be going, oh, I got to really start being good. It's getting close. You know, I've got to start looking, you know, like the Lord really wants me or He's glad to see me. I better start acting like I should. Y'all, that's exactly the way we act. We treat the Lord like we have the rest of eternity. He has it's like salvation. He offers us this free gift of salvation and He says, you don't know how long you got and I'm offering it. And you say, you know, I've just got a few more things. And this is something that I have heard witnesses to some of my buddies that say, you know, I do that. I really want to be saved. I want to have that salvation, but I just got some things I need to get out of my system. You know, I want to do because once I come to the Lord, I know I'm not going to feel guilty about it. I said, you don't feel guilty about it now? No, not now. I don't feel guilty about it now because I don't have it now. I said, how many times do you think the Lord is going to call you? Well, I never thought about that. Well, there is. The scripture says that there's an amount of time that He will call you until finally He does not call you anymore. It's kind of like He just says, well, He's never going to do it. I'm going to write Him off. You know, that would be a sad day, wouldn't it? If you were one that He just continually tried to draw you unto Himself. And you constantly said, whoa, I got one more thing I got to do. Give me another year or two, Lord, and we're not even guaranteed tomorrow. But that's the way we live. But we strive as believers to live a full and abundant life that Jesus promises to all of us that believe. It is possible if you're willing to do what? sacrifice. Never give up. What? Yeah, remember who's in charge? And expect the unexpected. If you do those four things, that does not guarantee you to have a victorious life. It gets you on the right track. At least you are moving towards that, because it's a daily battle every single day to have the victorious life. You have to turn yourself completely. You have to let go of me and what you want and do what God wants. Any questions about the victorious life before we move on? We got 30 minutes to do the worthy walk. Anybody? Does anybody even really want a victorious life? Who wants to be a loser? I mean, I think one of the questions I had, how many of you wake up in the morning and go, you know, I really just want to be a loser today. Boy, I just feel like messing up big time. No, we want to do good, don't we? Every single day we want to have victory in our life. We want to live a Christian life, but we sometimes fall, don't we? You just pick yourself up and start again. Okay, let's get into the worthy walk. Does anybody understand when I use the term worthy walk, what I even am alluding to? The Christian life. Let me read something to you. The disciples, and I'm talking about us and Christians in general, in this generation that we're in, you know, we can be so in love with Jesus, and they are so grateful for all that Christ did. They truly desire to be the best disciples they can be. In their effort to be the best, they memorize Scripture. They read their Bibles daily. They attend church multiple times a week. They join Bible studies like we're doing tonight. They pray numerous times a day. They witness constantly. They courageously confront sin whenever and wherever they it appears to them. They are technically great Christians. Technically. They look, man, that I want to be like that guy, or I want to be like that woman, because they just really look like what a Christian is supposed to look like. However, they are not truly one with Christ. Let me explain to you this way. How many of you deal with horses? Okay. You know what it's like when you're not one with your horse. When you are not on the same page, what happens? He throws you. He bucks. He don't trust you. You don't trust him. It's an uncomfortable ride. It's an uncomfortable situation. But when that horse, all of a sudden, that horse begins to be real comfortable with you. He understands when you move your legs what you're asking him to do. When you move your hands, he knows what you're asking him. He gets it. And you know, he can tell if you're in a good mood or a bad mood. He can tell it. And he adjusts himself to that. If you look to the left and you're looking like this, then he automatically thinks there's something going on over there, and there's a booger over there, because I trust my rider, the guy that's on my back. He'll look too. If you don't believe me, get on one, and you've been riding him for a while, and just all of a sudden start staring off, riding to the left, and see what happens. Next thing you know, they're running, they're not even looking where they're going, because they're looking for a booker over here. They trust you. You become one. It's a unity, that a bond that comes between you and your horse. Well, to be truly one with Christ is the same thing, except a little bit different, of course. While, you know, we may have convinced ourselves that the ride is enjoyable and fun, and there's even more enjoyment to be had, though. The more you become comfortable with the horse, the more your horse becomes comfortable with you, and you really get to where it's an enjoyable experience. It's not work anymore. You get on a horse you don't know, he don't know you, and you're trying to work cows, and his sides are dead, and you don't know it, and you're putting your knee against him, your leg, trying to get him to move over, and you stick a spur, and you don't know that if you touch him with spurs, he goes bug nuts, and you just rub him, and he just explodes and tries to swallow his head. Next thing you know, you're on the ground going, oh man, my back hurts, and what happened? You know, it was a train wreck. I know that you desire to be the best Christian, we all do, that we possibly can be. But despite what many think, this does not happen just because we do the right things on the outside. It makes us technically good disciples. Instead, it happens when we learn to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. That's a whole different thing. This was a common thing in Paul's letter when he would speak. And we were talked about earlier in our Bible study. However, before we talk about what it means to live a worthy life, we're going to find out what it's not. So what do you think is not a worthy walk with the Lord? What would you think? Yeah. Yeah. Living a life that's worthy of the Lord does not mean that you do things for God. Now, did y'all hear that? Living a life that is worthy of the Lord does not mean that you do things for God. The worthy walk is not about a checklist of things that you accomplish in each and every day. It's not about reading your Bible cover to cover every year. The worthy walk is not about attending every Bible study or prayer meeting at the church. Though I like you to do that, but that doesn't... Never mind. I'll keep going. The worthy walk is not about attending a church, like I said, or prayer meetings. It's not about good deeds, giving generously to the church and those in need, or going on every mission trip that's available. While many who live their lives in a way that's worthy of the Lord do these things, the things above do not define the worthy walk. Have you ever done something for God that failed? I have. I went witnessing before, and I would go and I'd share the gospel, and they would just slam the door in my face. They'd throw me out of the house. I mean, they sick the dogs on me. I got bit a couple of times. You know? Dana, what did you raise your hand? Yeah. We do things for God a lot of times. What this Bible study is going to do is change the way that you look at it, the way you look about walking a worthy life. It would be impossible to number all the things that people do with the best intentions of the world for God. but fail miserably. Each time a failure occurs, you know, you're going to find yourself in a state of confusion, wondering what in the world happened. Lord, I thought you was going to bless me when I do something for you. Let me ask you a question. So why does this good thing fail when I try to do it for God? Why do you think it failed, Dana, when you tried to do the good thing for God? You know, I've done some things for God that turned out good, that it actually didn't blow up in my face. I mean, and it's not that I felt the Lord telling me to do this thing. I just volunteered. Well, I can do that. You know? So they said, oh, we got to have something. I didn't feel the Lord speaking to my heart to ask me to do that. I just said, oh, I can do that. And it would turn out all right. And then other times it didn't turn out so good. So what's the difference? Why does one work and one doesn't? One of the most important lessons any disciple can absorb is that those who desire to live their lives in a way that is worthy of the Lord don't do things for God, they do them with God. And we're going to back it up with Scripture here in just in a minute. Listen to this. Not doing things for God, but they do things with God. There's a huge difference between the two, y'all. It really is. It talks about in Thessalonians, it said, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. 1 Thessalonians 2:2 says, real plain, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you. Before arriving in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had been beaten up so bad that they could hardly walk. And they had, because they attempted to spread the good news of Christ in that city. Do you think that at that time he was doing it right because something bad had happened to him? It's hard to guess. It's hard to wonder, isn't it? Because we don't know if God had actually asked him to go or not. He talks about in this book about a trip that he took to Africa. He said that on the last day of their trip in Africa, he said, I met an African pastor named John. He said, we had finished checking the water at one of the water wells that our organization had dug the year before. And we were preparing to leave this church and spend a few hours shopping for souvenirs before we left the country the next night. Pastor John asked, he said, if we could ride out to his church and access its possible location for another well for that community. Anybody ever done that? Have you ever went out and put a well in a foreign country? It's a big deal. We put one in Honduras one time, and it just, I mean, people would come out of the mountains with buckets and cups and we put it right there at the mission, and they would come up and they just fill the thing up with water and then disappear again. It was a big blessing because they had no clean, pure water. But it said, he asked them if they would go and look and see if they could put a well at this church. And it said, it was almost 1 PM, and not only was our time schedule tight, but we hadn't eaten lunch yet. And we had failed to pack a lunch because we didn't expect to have to spend another hour or two going and looking at this church. But Pastor John was real passionate, and he just insisted that they just go with him. So they did. said, so I asked him, how far is it to your church? And he said, he assured me three times that it was just 10 minutes down the road. He said that his wife and him agreed to take a quick trip down the road to go visit the church. After an hour of bouncing down a trail and him saying, it's just right up here, I had asked him three more times, and each time he said, right up here. And he said, I was beginning to wonder what right up here meant in African, because here we were, we had already been driving for an hour, and we weren't anywhere close to it. He said, we arrived 20 minutes later. He said, I was hungry, I was hot, drenched in sweat, and covered in red African dirt. He said, I was upset, to say the least. And he said it would kind of be like an understatement to say I was upset. He was furious. He said, there was something different about this church, though. He said, it just wasn't like most of the others that they had visited in Africa. He said, I couldn't see any houses around it. Just a few huts here and there that was set off in the jungle. And he said, we had passed about 30 huts within walking distance up the road, and said there was another 10 near the church. He said, but where the people come from? He said, I wonder where they do come from. And so he asked, and we evaluated and said, yeah, this would be a good place for a well. And he said, how many people attend the services here each weekend? And Pastor John said, with excitement, he was so excited, he said, last year when I came as pastor, we had two women and two children. Last weekend, we had five women, five men, and 10 children. To confirm, I replied, Pastor John, you're doing a great job under these conditions. To grow from 4 to 20 in a year is great. He said, I halfway expected him to correct me, but he said, yes, it's a joy to serve God. Here this man was so excited. This pastor was just elated that he was serving God. He said, we gathered the information we needed and loaded up to leave, and Pastor John once again got in the vehicle with us. And Hesbun, my driver, said, we're just going to drop Pastor John off at his house. Don't worry, Wambu, my African name. He said, it's on the way. He said, it's on the way. I assumed that John lived up the road in the small village that we passed on our way here. He said, but we drove through that village and he never slowed down. And he said, well, where do you live? And he said, thinking, we might, be on another hour and a half rabbit trail, I was certain, I would have to kick him to the curb if that was the case. John started to describe where he lived, and then I realized that his house was just a few miles from where we originally picked him up. We must have been at least 30 miles from there. How does this pastor get to his church, I thought. When I asked, he said, I ride a bicycle. I learned that Pastor John left his home at midnight twice a week to make the journey in the darkness through incredible rough terrain to minister to 20 people. I looked out the window and heard God say, would you do that? If you did not stand in front of thousands of people to preach, would you still preach? Yes, God, I would. Would you ride a bicycle this far for a handful of people like Pastor John does? Knowing he knew my heart, I was forced to say no. I tell you, that humbles me because I think about it. Here this man loved the Lord so much he wanted to serve him that he drove through the night all night long just so he could go share the gospel and talk about the Bible to 20 people. How many would do that without pay? He said, I remember doing my best to keep the tears in, but he said, a few started to find their way down my cheek anyway. Was I in the ministry for the wrong reason, he asked. Do I really love Christ as much as I claim to? Was I really the kind of minister people thought that I was? Should I even continue to try to be a minister now? This is really rattling his cage. He said, I was so convicted and torn that I did not sleep the entire 34-hour plane ride home. I know what it must have felt like when Jesus asked the Apostle Peter, do you love me? And Peter to say, yes, I love you, phileo, Lord. In other words, he said, I like you, I love you as a brother. Jesus said, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter said, I love you like a brother. Said, it was so humbling to have to honestly admit that my love and devotion was unable to go all the way, unlike Pastor John's. It said that it was during this time in his ministry, he said, I searched for the secret of people like Apostle Paul who endured so much and yet, despite severe opposition, dared to preach the gospel. Or people like John who sacrificed so much and found so much joy in having a small part in what God was doing. Where did their passion, their dedication, and commitment come from? How did they live lives that were worthy of the Lord? The answer is that they did things with God instead of for God. I have to agree. I've done a lot of things for God, but I can't tell you exactly how many things I've done with God in my lifetime. A lot of them have been successful, like I said, and a lot of them have failed, you know, but I don't think I've ever really attempted anything that I did with God that I didn't succeed at. I can't remember one. But I can remember a lot of things I did for God. Those are real clear in my mind where I stumble. The question that he has here is, would I ride a bicycle 30 miles in the dark to preach to 20 people for God? No. But would I? You know, like Pastor John, but would I hop in the saddle and pedal the distance for a single soul with God? If God said, I want you to do something with me, would you be willing to do it? Instead of for me. Do things for God is not what life is about. Just like, you know, being one with a horse. Being out of one with a horse, out of unity with a horse, being out of unity with God. Living a life that's worthy of the Lord is about walking with God. And I know that we're supposed to memorize Scripture. It's good. We're supposed to read our Bible every day. That's good. We're supposed to serve the Lord. We're supposed to attend church. We're supposed to go to Bible studies. We're supposed to share our faith. We're supposed to give to the Lord and serve with God instead of for God. It'll make all the difference in the world when it comes to living a life that is indeed worthy of the Lord. It's kind of like living a life that when you actually ask the Lord, this is what we did today. What were you pleased with it? Were you pleased with my day? Did it put a smile on? Did you say, well done? Man, I'm proud of you, son. You did good today. Or my daughter, you really did good. I'm pleased with it because we did it together. Let's look in Matthew 19:26. This is where I always say, back it up with Scripture. If you can't back it up with Scripture, then it's questionable. 19:26. Let's see what it says. Everybody there? Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible." Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. What was he talking about in this particular, when he said this? What had just happened? Jesus had just got through talking to the disciples and said, "I tell you the truth, that it is very hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples, and it's followed by the disciples were astonished, and then who in the world can be saved? They asked, and Jesus said intently, "Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible." See the difference? It didn't say, "For God, you doing things for God." It says, "With God, everything is possible." Go to Luke 1:37. For nothing is impossible with God. Luke 18:27. It says, Jesus replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." Acts 4:13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." Let's go to Galatians 2:19. In 2:19 it says, y'all just write them down if you can't get to them. "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me, so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God." Did y'all catch that? So that I might live for God. Also, 2 Timothy 1, 12. 1:12 says, "That is why I am suffering here in prison, for I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return." Who are you trying to please today as a Christian? I've got 3 minutes. Think about it. Are you trying to please the Lord, or are you trying to please people? As an elder in the church, it's real easy to get in the habit of wanting to please people, because what is an elder supposed to do in the church? Be a peacemaker. Keep unity. If there's a problem, a spiritual problem in the church, they're the ones to act. So it's a natural thing, trap for us to fall in, is to want to please people instead of pleasing the Lord. Who are you trying to please today? It would be interesting to carry. It would be nice if we had. Has anybody got a people pleaser watch that goes off an alarm when you try to please people? Wouldn't that be cool if you could get that? That if you were just doing things just to make someone like you or to think well of you. Hey, y'all smile, but you just think about it for a minute. We volunteer to do stuff. Why? Sometimes. Because it might be something we're good at, and because we might get a what? A pat on the back, an attaboy. It's a natural human thing. Who does not like for people to like you? You want people to like you. You want to be a likable person. It's hard when you're not in unity with someone, isn't it? It's hard. You do everything you do to please that person. But there's some people that you cannot please. But you can always, if you try, please the Lord. If you try to live your life to please the Lord. As soon as the average Christian opens his eyes in the morning, his efforts to please other people begins. Whether it's on the job, to please their boss, to please their teacher at school, to please their wife, their husband, their relatives, yeah, and even brothers and sisters in Christ. We do it to each other. It starts first thing in the morning. Whether you own your own company and you're trying to please the public, if you don't, you don't have business, right? We are in the people pleasing business, whether we want to admit it or not. We get up every day and that's what we do. There's certain people in our lives that we especially want to look good for. We love them. We care for them. We like them probably just a little bit more than we like anybody else. Though we wouldn't tell anybody, and they may not know it. We wouldn't let them know, but we really think more of them than we even do other folks. But we especially want to please that person. It's almost like it's in our DNA, isn't it? We want to please other people. The question I got for you, the last one, is who did you try to please today? Your wife. Yeah. Well, my wife's gone, so I didn't have to please her. But I did. I did something. I took a quilt for her to the Jewett today, and so she could go to Fort Worth. So I did that to please my wife, because I knew that she would like that. How much time would you think you'd spend in a day trying to please someone else? Just think about it. If you're at work, if you're cutting hair, if you're working for a rancher, if you're working at a hospital, you're working at a restaurant, how many times do we in a day do we try to please other people? And would you describe yourself as a people pleaser? Or are you just one of those people that kind of stands alone and says, you know, you just can't please anybody, so I'm not even going to try. I'm going to be an island to myself. I'm going to make sure I'm happy, and if I'm happy, that's all that matters. Y'all laugh, but I tell you, you run into people like that every day, whether you know it or not. They are concerned about me, moi. Am I happy? Am I getting what I got coming to me? Am I getting pleased? And I am out of time. Any comments about being a people pleaser or serving with God instead of for God? Hard questions, isn't it? They're not easy to answer, and it's not an easy. Sometimes this Bible study kind of flows real good, and it makes you feel good, and then other times it just slaps you right in the kisser. And it's just like a big bucket of cold water, and it just kind of sets you back and takes your breath, and you're going, oh, well, great. And I decided to come tonight. Of all nights, this is the night I decided to come. You know, and I get blasted with this. Does that mean that we should not be nice to other people, though? No. What does the Bible say? And to love each other. To love each other. Serve each other. It's a commandment for us to do that. He tells us, this is what I want you to do. So I'm going to leave it right there. I'm going to leave that cliffhanger hanging out there for next Wednesday. So what are you to do? Which one? Be a meano stick in the mud and just do your own thing? Or what? Try to please the Lord. If you're pleasing the Lord, do you think you're going to be pleasing other people? Yes and no. That's a true statement. Yes, it can be, and no, it might not. Do you think, as a wife, that you would be pleased with your husband if he was trying to please the Lord and work with the Lord instead of for God? Think wise. Think husbands. Would you be pleased with your wife if she always was trying to please the Lord? If she was doing all the things that a Christian believer does and she's pleasing the Lord, I guarantee you she is going to be a joy to be around. And so will he. I promise you. The wife is going to be going, yeah, buddy, man. Huh? We're going to stop right there. It just went south. Okay. Any other comments? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Yes. Yeah? No way, man. Didn't think he was going to live. Man, God is answering prayer. Yeah. Praise the Lord. God is still in the healing business, isn't he? I guarantee he is. Because Brandon, the one about that he was Brad was talking about, he couldn't even move. He couldn't move anything at all, and they didn't know if he was going to live. And man, now he's walking. God is good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Father, that you still do miracles. You still heal people, Father. You still make people well. You can erase cancer. You can erase any ailment that is known to this planet, Lord. You can take care of it. You can heal it if it's your will. I just thank you for all the answered prayer where you hear us praying for someone and how you act and that person starts getting better. It just encourages us, Lord, more to spend more time praising you, to spend more time praying, Father, for other folks and praying that this world comes to you. Because right now, the world is going in the opposite direction of where you want it to go. I just pray, Father, that we don't get so mixed up in the world that we're going that direction too. That we no longer serve with you where you want us to go and do what you want us to do. That we listen more to the world and the voice of the world than we do your voice. I just pray for a special blessing for everyone that's here tonight, Lord, that each and every one, Lord, receive what they need to hear, Father, tonight from your word. That you would help them to get home safely. That have a great week, Lord, and you just bless their home. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.